A friend of mine recently brought me this great print of Folkestone. I love it. I love the clean lines. I love some of the iconic images of Folkestone. But what I really love about it is that it has our Church of St Mary and St Ainsworth just poking out of the trees just here. But of course, as we've been considering just recently, the real church is not the building. The building represents, of course, the gathering of the Church of Christ, but the real Church of Christ in Folkestone is not at present in the church building. It's diffused right the way through Folkestone. It's everywhere. And so the real Church of Jesus Christ, which is the people of God, could be in this restaurant or in this pub or walking across this viaduct or in these boats. The material reality of Folkestone is shot through with the presence of the people of God. And the message of the Ascension is just like this, that material reality is shot through with spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is there, emanating through materiality all the time. Christ is taken into heaven. He's taken there to open heaven, spiritual reality, the spiritual realm to us, that we may access it and dwell there too. And the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost to dissolve the barriers between the spiritual and material reality, that we may experience God's kingdom now in our daily lives. I'm looking at our Acts reading, and in this reading from the Acts of the Apostles, it's all about the Ascension and what the disciples have to do because of that. And they are told by Jesus as he ascends that they are to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them in power in order to be his witnesses. And here we are in the novena, in the 9 days in between Ascension Day and the day of Pentecost, this time of waiting to see what it is that God will do, waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And we know from this passage that the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us in order for us to be witnesses to Christ. Now, a witness does not make something up. So it's not about trying to communicate something theoretical. A witness simply attests to something that they've really experienced. And that's what we are called to do. Now, what experience is it that Jesus expects his followers to have had? And our other readings unfold this expectation to us. Now, the scripture describes many ways that Jesus' followers experience his presence and power with us through the gloriousness of creation. Some of the Psalms are very, very eloquent about that. Or through the beauty of people who echo the character of Christ in the world, particularly those who demonstrate his loving kindness. And also through the gifts of those who work for the well-being and healing of people and relationships, communities, nations, and creation. But our readings reveal another way in which God's presence can be known by us, experienced by us, and witnessed to, made known to others. Starting with the Gospel of John, there's a number of things in here that Jesus knows will be our experience. First of all, in verse 2, we have the knowledge that we already have eternal life. And how extraordinary is that? We haven't earned it, we don't deserve it, but we've been given eternal life already now. In verse 3, there is the experience of knowing God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God. Knowing Jesus as a character and a spiritual person in our lives. Going down to verse 6, and we have the experience of belonging to God, belonging to Jesus. No longer cast off into the anonymity and the meaninglessness that many people feel their experience is of contemporary life. Verse 8, we have here Jesus describes the experience of knowing that his words, Jesus' words, are the ultimate truth about the universe, about existence. We have access to such sure truth. It's extraordinary. And then in verse 10, he describes the experience of knowing that however faulty we are, and we are very faulty, we carry something within us of his glory in the world. We show it forth despite ourselves because we are in him and he is in us. And then right at the bottom, in verse 11, this experience that we are not alone in this, that we are bound together as one with all the other people who have experienced the truth. So we become witnesses of this experience of ours, not just as individuals, but as a community. Finally, in verse 11, there is this experience that we are under God's protection, that he will protect us. Not, and this is very, very important, not that he will protect us from suffering, from bad things happening, from difficulties. No, rather that he will protect all of these ways of experiencing him in the world. He will protect those from being taken away from us, whatever the physical circumstances or the particular circumstances of our lives, whether they are good or whether they are bad. These spiritual realities, we will be protected, and these will be safeguarded for us. So that's what Jesus anticipates will be our experience of being his disciples. So how about the apostolic description of this? In other words, those very, very first Christians, those first believers, what did they learn? What did they experience of what it's like to have the Holy Spirit, to know God's presence in their lives? What Peter says in our second reading is extraordinary. Because he starts with ordeals and suffering. Now, ordeals and suffering is something that we've all experienced. I don't suppose there's anybody listening to this, watching this, who hasn't experienced some profound suffering in their lives, or possibly is now experiencing profound suffering. Peter knows that this is the human experience. And so often, it's true, isn't it, that that experiences of suffering, ordeals that we go through, all different kinds, I mean, bereavement and loss and things going wrong and people betraying us and physical suffering and financial suffering and the worry about people that we love for whom things are going wrong, all kinds of experiences of suffering that that we have had often undermines a sense of God's presence and love and care for us. But Peter shows here that that doesn't necessarily have to be our response. That being Christ's disciples and being aware of his presence in our lives, it doesn't alleviate the suffering as such. That suffering remains, it's because it's real. But he says that the perspective that we receive from the presence of the Holy Spirit does something different. That it shifts our perspective, that the way that we even view our own suffering kind of shifts. Because he describes here something else. He says that we have, through Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, a sense that we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. We know then, don't we, that our Saviour, that the person who is close to us, closest to us, closer than anyone to us, has himself experienced exactly what suffering is like as a human being in this world. And that there is solidarity with Christ in our suffering, just as Christ experienced solidarity with the Father in his sufferings and made him able to bear those sufferings. And then secondly, what he says here is that there is the experience in the middle of the suffering, there is the possibility of experiencing the glory of God resting on us in the very moment of suffering. And that's so easy to miss because we focus on what's happening to us rather than what is the reality of the strength which is within us, which is quite separate from the experience of suffering, but it can mediate, change the way we see and experience that suffering. So, and he says that this glory, this spirit of glory, is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within us, and therefore it's true whether we are acknowledging it or not, whether we see it or not. There is always the glory of God resting upon us, even in the moment of our deepest suffering. We just have to learn to see it. And then finally, here's something that's counterintuitive. He's saying that when we become conscious of the presence of Christ at the core of who we are, even in the moment of our suffering, and we understand that God's glory, therefore, is resting in us because of our solidarity with Christ in his sufferings and his solidarity with us in that moment of crisis. He says that at that point, when we become conscious of this truth, it is possible to return to thankfulness and rejoicing. Thankfulness and rejoicing. The exact opposite of what we think is the appropriate response to ordeals, to suffering. Thankfulness and rejoicing, despite all that's going on around us and even sometimes within us. I'm not saying that this is easy. It's not easy at all because we have been almost culturally conditioned to respond to ordeals, respond to suffering with self-pity and despair, and conditioned from being young children, and then as we've grown older through all kinds of media and the social expectations and patterning that we've seen around us. That's why it seems so counterintuitive to respond to suffering with anything other than that, to respond to it with faith and steadiness and even rejoicing. So it takes a kind of discipline, really, a spiritual discipline. Sometimes we have to stop and sit down and remind ourselves of some of the the truths, the realities that these scriptures unfold for us today. And to remember just who it is that we are in the very, very core of our being. I think quite a good illustration is something to do with weather. I've experienced all kinds of different weather since I've moved to Folkestone only a short period of time ago. Some extraordinary storms, hailstones, sunshine, baking hot days. Sometimes it's as still, at other times the wind is up and the waves are pounding on the beaches. But the weather doesn't actually change the essence and reality of what Folkestone is. It changes our experience of it on a particular day and at a particular time, but Folkestone is still Folkestone. Its character is determined by something other than the weather. The weather's passing. And very, very similarly, who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, is the solid, permanent reality. That's the thing that doesn't change. That's the thing which remains the same. Its character it comes from somewhere completely somewhere else than our kind of daily experiences, our thoughts and feelings, which come and go. That's the weather. The weather happens, but it's not permanent. It does change. And the solidity of the reality of who we have become in Christ and Christ's presence within us, that is the bedrock of who we are. And it's the bedrock of permanence which stays steady through all the ephemeral weather which surrounds us. Sometimes the weather is awful and it makes us very uncomfortable indeed. But the truth of the reality of who we are as unfolded through these scriptures is the message of the Passion, of the Resurrection, of Ascension Day, and of Pentecost. We live in the reality of that. Of course, when you're experiencing extreme weather in your life and your experience of suffering is very, very high, and it can be so traumatizing, let me just say this. I am not in any way belittling or taking away people's experience of suffering. It is awful. It can be absolutely terrible. Pain is always difficult, and whether it's physical pain or emotional pain or mental pain, it's hard. And that's where Christ's words about us being one body is so important, because we can also learn how to support one another in the reality of who we are all in Christ, so that my solidarity with Christ is also my solidarity with you and yours with me. And so that's where being one can help us. We can help each other to learn this discipline too. And my prayer is that together as a faith community, that we will somehow be able to focus more and more of our gaze towards that spiritual realm, that spiritual reality, which is not separate from material reality, as I began by saying, but it's there, all wrapped up in it, shining through it, and always accessible to us because Christ has opened the way through the Ascension and through the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. May we together know this more and more in our lives, both individually and also as a community. Amen.